So our message today is our reasonable service, part one. Part one of at least a three-part study. And it has to do with our relationship to each other, which is fellowship. And that means we need to know and use our spiritual gifts because we're all in this together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son as one of us, as a human, to experience everything that we go through. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, He was able to prove Himself being perfect and suitable to be that sacrifice that you desired to take away our sins. And Father, we thank you and praise you for His perfect life. And Father, we know we fall so far short of that perfect life. But Father, your intent is for us to be conformed, to become like Christ, to have His character, to share His love, to make those faith decisions and take actions to further your kingdom. And Father, we lift this up to you today, and we know also that we are the body of Christ with Him as the head. And in that, we weren't meant to do it by ourselves. We were meant to do it as a living, functioning, growing, loving, spiritual organism called the church. And Father, I pray for this church. We pray for this church that you will grow us together in the love of Christ, knit together, and every joint doing its part. And Father, we lift this up to you and we thank you. We thank you for all that you give us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we're going to be in Romans 12, 3 through 5 today. So if you want to go ahead and turn there. But last week, or actually the last 2 weeks, because it took me 2 weeks to cover two verses, Romans 12, 1 through 2. And it says in Romans 12, 1 through 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So that describes our relationship to God, to present ourselves holy and acceptable to Him. Now today we're going to talk about our relationship to each other. All right, and how do we have that relationship with each other? Well, it goes on in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for you is to fulfill the hope of your calling, and He has a function for you to perform in this church, in His body, in your life. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And in that, we grow together as the body of Christ, each one doing their part. Amen? All right, so also last week we saw how this, or last couple of weeks, we saw how this explains God's conforming process and how that conforming process unfolds as we have Christ formed in our hearts, where He sits on the throne, the holy temple He now has. What's the holy temple He now lives in? Our bodies. So we know it had to be made holy, justified, declared so by God, or the Holy Spirit couldn't live in us. So He dwells in the holy temple, this holy temple. No matter what you may think of yourself, God sees you as His holy temple. And we're to live our lives as such. And Christ sits on His throne in our heart. That's the Spirit is willing part. And then we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, because our mind is where the spiritual battle takes place each and every day, each and every moment of the day. Are we setting our minds on things above? Or are we being conformed to this world and being sucked in by the deceit of Satan and living for ourselves, living for sin and the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the things that would distract us from God, and telling ourselves, oh, all this stuff I hear in church is great, but the reality is, you know, I got to do this and I got to do that. And, you know, no, the reality is you're a new creation in Christ, and He's given you the resurrection power to live your life free of sin. Or let me say this, free from sin. Free from sin. Because we're all going to mess up from time to time. As it says in 1 John, if any of you say you don't sin, you're what? A liar. So we know we're going to mess up, but we don't focus on sin. We focus on the life that Christ desires us to live. That's the renewing of our mind. Don't worry about the sin. You focus on the author and finisher of your faith, it'll be like parasailing. It'll be like the boat is the power of the Holy Spirit and you're sitting in Christ in heaven and He's pulling you along, and what's He doing? He's lifting you up out of sin. Lifting you up out of this world. You have a life out of this world. As He gives you the mind of Christ to do the things you know you should. And then allow Him to do it. Not like Paul talked about in chapter 7. I do the things I know I shouldn't do, and I don't do the things I know I should. Because that's what happens when we try to do it ourselves. But you know, that's not the end of it. He gives us fellowship with one another. Because if we are being conformed to the image of Christ and the likeness of Christ, we can't see Jesus physically unless we look at each other. That's what fellowship is about. Not seeing the sins and the failures of one another, but Christ. Amen? And we see Christ in each and every one of us. And we trust that no matter what sin we may see from time to time, oh, that's just the flesh. That's not that person. That's not that new creation. That's just the fault and failures we all go through from time to time. And we don't focus on that, but we focus on the Spirit that lives in that person. As everyone is acceptable to God that has confessed Christ as Lord, so therefore they're acceptable to us. Hallelujah. So, what's our reasonable service? To love one another as Christ has loved us. And when you do, you'll be in fellowship. Because John says, our fellowship is with the Son of God. So when we fellowship with one another, who are we fellowshipping with? But the Son of God Himself, because He lives in each and every one of us. So today, our reasonable service involves our relationship with each other in the body of Christ and to humbly use the spiritual gifts given to us by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ and following Him. In furthering His kingdom. And furthering His kingdom is, you'll have to look no farther than the person next to you. Helping that person make it through this world, this dark and dying world, exhorting them, encouraging them, using your spiritual gifts to help them get through, and them doing the same to you. That's why we say pray for each other. And then make faith choices that help one another. As each and every one of us is a member of His body, and thus we have a specific function to perform. Let's read Romans 12, 3 through 8, with our focus today on 3 through 5. So, and it says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." So the first thing we must do in order to function harmoniously as the body of Christ or His church is to get over ourselves, not to think too highly of ourselves. Because there's no one here any better than anybody else in Christ Jesus. We're all the same. We're all cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and before we came to Him, we were hopeless. Well, I shouldn't say hopeless. We were helpless sinners. Now we're all saved by the hope of Jesus Christ, by the faith we have in Him, given by the grace of God. So don't think too highly of ourselves, but to continually evaluate ourselves in accordance with the Word, and not in accordance with each other. Oh, I must be doing good because look how bad so-and-so's doing. No. You think you're doing good? Read the Word. You'll find out how good you're really doing, huh? By the measure of faith given to us, we're to do this. And by the measure of faith given to us, we're to discover our spiritual gifting received from God and to use them accordingly. It's given by the infinite riches of grace, spiritual gifts. And we're going to get into them next week. So we're to use them. This is our reasonable service, as then we'll prove what is the good and acceptable perfect will of God. God has a plan for your life, and it's using your spiritual gifts to honor Him, further His kingdom, and to love one another as Christ loved the church. That's the law of the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, the principle that governs our life. Fellowship is a key component of our relationship with Christ as He knits us together as His body and His love so that we can persevere through this dark and dying world. This whole carnal world is against us. Why do we try to cling to it? Why do we not come together every week knowing this is where we're going to be transformed and recharged and built up by one another? Instead, we'll stay home and be further submerged in the world. The world that hates us, watching the TV that deceives us, and living a life that is unproductive, when He has all that the Holy Spirit can give you, not only from yourself and in yourself, but what He has in the body of Christ for you, and then what you can give to one another through the Spirit and the spiritual gifting that has come upon you. Oh, when you aren't in fellowship, you're missing what God had not only for you to receive today, but what you were to share and to give as well. Fellowship, remember the four pillars of the church. First, on the teaching of the apostles. Second, upon fellowship, because the teaching of the apostles are going to be reinforced in fellowship with one another. Third, communion, not just communion like we're taking today, but your spirit communing with His spirit, or His spirit communing with your spirit. And then in prayer. That's the four pillars of the church. You wonder why this church isn't growing? Healthy sheep multiply. Don't keep blaming it on me. What's your spiritual gifting? What's your role in all of this? What are we to be doing in our families and in our community, and more importantly, most importantly, in our fellowship together as one body in Christ here, as Christ has established this church as a church for 8 years now, going on 8 years. Wasn't like this was just a flash in the pan, so to speak. We've been going through this for 8 years. We've grown, and then, you know, it's subtracted. He adds. Sometimes He has to subtract to multiply, though. And I see you all as multipliers here. He sees you all as multipliers. It doesn't matter what I think. We all must do our part. Love one another. Serve one another. Use the spiritual gifts that He's given us. And you can't do that by yourself. Amen. It's like, you know, I don't know. You know, being a teacher, when I read the Word, it's not like, oh, I just want this for myself. It's like, ooh, what can I share with others? I mean, that's when I read something. It's like, oh, yeah, I need this, Lord, but what? How can I share this with others? I mean, that's my passion. How do I help others understand this? Because that's the gifting He's given me. To whatever level, you know, I'm using it. I mean, if there's any limitations on it, it's me, not Him. But He's given you a passion as well, as far as the body of Christ. Certainly our first and foremost passion is Jesus Christ. But what does He desire you to do? To have that abundant life in Him. That's what this message is about today. Let's turn to Ephesians 4:15 through 16. Just so you don't think I made all this up. Ephesians 4:15 through 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him. He's talking about the body here. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working of by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now there's somebody here that's got a heart for evangelism. It's going to cause the body to grow in numbers. But each and every one of us needs to grow in depth. As long as we're still here, we know we need to grow in depth. Right? And that's dependent on each of us doing our part as we grow together through all this. So this is our reasonable service, as God expects nothing less. It's reasonable for Him to expect this. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. His divine power does it. We exercise it through our knowledge of Him. And it's only logical then for us to do. Next week we're going to delve more into the specific gifts, but today we're just going to address them generally in the context of the body and us becoming members of one another. Okay, so let's go ahead and do our verse-by-verse study here. Verses 3 through 4, I've subtitled these, "By the measure of faith given you, humbly serve one another." Verse 3, "For I say," Paul speaking here, "through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." In other words, listen, this is how grace works. "As it has been given to me," Paul, "so it shall be given to every one of you that are brethren." Listen up, this is how grace works. Says the grace given to me, I'm giving it to you. This is how it's going to work. "Don't be prideful. Don't be prideful and think more highly of yourselves, like you've already achieved a level of perfection, because you haven't. Anything that's happened good in your life, as far as being holy, is from one person, Jesus Christ. It's not from anything you did. It's by what He has done into and through you. The one thing we do is surrender." Amen. You know, Paul and Peter were very good friends. In fact, Paul had to rebuke Peter because he would act one way when he was around the Gentiles and then act a different way when the Jews came around, right? So he had to rebuke him and all this. But they were good friends. In fact, Paul was identified as the leader of the church by Christ after Christ had risen from the dead. So anyway, so they were good friends. And I believe that all the apostles learned from his mistakes. Because, you know, Peter is kind of like me. I can identify with Peter. And I've probably said this several times, but I'm going to say it one more time. Just remember this. I think it's biblical. No one is perfectly useless. You can always serve as a bad example. And that's what Peter did. Open mouth, insert foot. But what did he do? He learned from that. And when he learned from it, everybody could see how he was changed. And that's what our life is meant to be. So just remember, when you mess up, just think, "Well, Lord, I hope I don't do that again, but may somebody else learn from my mistake too, because no one's perfectly worthless. They can always serve as a bad example." I think that's almost spiritual. Almost like that one, "God helps those who help themselves." Well, that's true, but only in Christ. Right? Anyway, pressing on. I digress. So, here's Peter. Here's the bad example, so to speak. And who did Christ choose to lead the church after he was gone? Peter. Because he don't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Hang on to that one, because that is biblical. Having said that, Peter learned the hard way. As in his pride, he set himself up to deny Jesus 3 times. As Peter speaks from experience. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5:5 through 7. I said all that to set this up because I believe when Paul was talking about how pride, you know, don't think too highly of yourself and that pride is going to make you stumble, that he must have been thinking about Peter and not only his own life, but also about Peter. So 1 Peter 5:5 through 7. Peter speaking here says, "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Don't exalt yourself like, "I will never leave you, Jesus." Yeah. Though those others do. Oh. And Jesus says, "Hey, you're all going to flee. You're all going to desert me." "Oh, not me." Set himself up for failure. Pride precedes a fall. Now, as we look at this, how does one receive grace then, according to Peter? You receive grace by humbling yourself, by submitting to God's will. That's what it means by being under God's mighty hand. And Peter would know all about this subject, as he pridefully said that he would never desert Jesus in Luke 22, 31 through 34, which you can read at your leisure when you get home. And he said he would never leave or desert Jesus, even after Jesus said that Satan had asked specifically for Peter so that he may sift him like wheat. Now, I mean, I have heard of spiritual attacks, but if you're sitting there in prayer and the Lord said, you know, Satan specifically asked for you, it's like, ooh, that would probably get my attention. But Peter was so prideful, oh, forget that, Jesus. I'll never leave you no matter what. That's what pride does. Remember, it talks about in Jude how they disrespect the powers and authorities that are in the heavenlies, even the demons and Satan. They don't respect them. You know, they're just beasts, wild beasts. These non-believers are like wild beasts. They don't respect these things. Well, our pride makes us the same way. We don't respect the powers of the principalities that can come against us. There's only one way we stand against Satan: in Christ, humbling yourself. And His grace then is sufficient. But He says, God resists the proud. You want to set yourself up for a stumble? Be prideful. Because God's going to resist that. He's going to say, you want to do that? I'll teach you a lesson. Disciplinary, of course. Right? Because He loves you. Just as He taught Peter that lesson. Peter also knows about grace and how when he humbled himself, when Jesus asked him twice, do you love me, Peter? Do you agapeo me? Do you love me supernaturally, Peter? And this would have been an opportunity for Peter to say in pride, you know I love you supernaturally, Jesus. Like many of us say, when we only truly love Him as a friend. What did Peter say? He said truthfully, I love you as a friend. So Jesus said, do you agapeo me, Peter? And he says, I phileo you. I love you as a friend. And he asked him again, do you agapeo me, Peter? And he says, no, I phileo you, Jesus, as a friend. And the third time Jesus asked him, do you phileo me? Do you love me as a friend? And Peter said, you know I do. You know all things. You know more about myself than I do. What did Jesus say then? Three times grace was added to him. The first time when he was truthful with Jesus, he says, feed my lambs. The second time he was truthful with Jesus, he said, care for my flock. And the third time he was truthful with Jesus, Jesus coming down to his level, because Jesus meets us where we are, he says, feed my sheep. Three times Peter humbled himself. Three times grace was given in increasing measure. That's what our life is to be about. Being truthful with ourselves, being truthful with God, because He knows us better than ourselves. And that's when grace is given. Think about that the next time. Say, oh, I'll do this, or I'll do that, I'll never leave you, or whatever. Yeah, you will, in your own strength, because we're no better than Peter. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you, because He will raise you up, and you'll be worthy, because Christ is worthy to be exalted, because that's who they'll see in you. David, a man after God's own heart, had the right approach to being humble. He allowed God to do it all. Let's turn to Psalm 139, 23 through 24. Psalm 139, 23 through 24. And if you ever get down or depressed, I suggest you read that whole psalm, because it all talks about how Jesus, no matter where we go, God is there. And He knew us when He knit us together in our mother's womb, and every day was written for us because He chose us before the foundation of the world. But anyway, Psalm 139, 23 to 24 tells us how to stay humble. David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try, or the NIV says, test me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We're not to just perform a self-evaluation. We're to perform a selfless evaluation and ask God to search our hearts, to know our minds, to know what we're worried about and what we care about, and then to reveal to us whether it's of Him or from the flesh, and for us then to get rid of the flesh part. That's how we're to do it. Don't go through a checklist like the law. Oh, I know that's a sin. I know this is a sin. I know this is that. I know. Because all that is legalism. But open your heart up to God and have Him search it. And then listen. Because prayer is as much about listening as it is about speaking. That's true fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. We got one mouth and two ears. What's that mean? We should be listening twice as much as we're talking. Amen? Except for pastors, of course. During this time. This ain't heavy stuff. This is encouraging things. God has given us this so we can quit struggling ourselves trying to do it. You want to be humble? I know you desire to be humble. If you're in Christ, you desire to be humble. Now we know how to do it. Lord, you do it. Search me. Try me. And then test me. See if it's out of me. And then don't get full of yourself when you pass the test. Because then as soon as you think you've got it behind you, guess what? Boom. You get prideful and you fall. That's what it means to have Christ do it in, to, and through you. And he goes on to say in that same verse, verse 3, and think soberly. With our renewed minds, and when we see the sins of others, may we ask God to search our souls and see if the sin that is so apparent in them is God's way of showing us our own sins. Because it's easy for us to see the splinter in our brother's eye when we got a plank in our own. So when you see the sin of somebody else, ask God, search me, O God, is this sin something I'm doing too? I have a blind spot, or maybe I don't even have a blind spot. I know it and I'm covering it up, and this is just like clarity, like, God, you're right. I'm doing the same thing. Help me, Lord. Take this away from me. Pray for yourself first and pray for your brethren. Don't condemn them. Don't even accuse them. Let the Holy Spirit do it unless it's impacting you in some moral way. I mean, if they're trying to drag you into it or whatever. Or if God leads you to speak in their lives, you go to Matthew chapter 18, it tells you how to deal with it. You go to the brother first. If they don't listen, then you bring another witness. And if they still don't witness, then you bring the person to the church. And the pastor will decide whether they need to stay or go as far as being excommunicated or not. And again, so these are grievous things. These are very serious things that he's talking about. But what we face day to day most often are not the big things. It's the trivial things that we'll look down on people for. Oh, I know that they did such and such, or they watched that show on TV, or they do this, or they blah, 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 blah. You know what? That's really none of your business. That's God's business. Take care of your own business with God in Christ Jesus, and He'll take care of His business. That's being under the hand of God. Who made you God? Who made you to judge? Now, let me also say, that doesn't mean that we're not to rebuke, correct, and instruct when the Lord leads us to. And that's when He make pastors and different people. He may make you a counselor or whatever. He may lead you to instruct, certainly your family or whatever. That's a different story. We are to rebuke when we see something wrong, correct, and instruct when we have people under our own authority headed in the wrong direction. It's not say, oh, well, I'll just let God handle it. I mean, that's the position He's given you as a mom, as a dad, as a leader at work or whatever it may be. But nobody has made us God to condemn anybody. That's what it means about judging. You're going to hell! Who are you? He says, don't say who's going to go up and who's going to go down. Judging means condemning someone. saying, there's no hope for you. You're going to hell. That's condemning. That's what we're not to do. Lest we be judged. But we're free from judgment because we're in Christ. And certainly if your brother and sister is in Christ, they're not going to be judged either, except at the bema seat of Christ, which is the work, both good and bad, they've done in the flesh, in their bodies, or in the, you know, at the holy temple God has given them. And then they'll receive rewards and other enlightenments, I'm sure. What should keep us humble when we see sin on others, knowing that, hey, there but by the grace of God I go, there go I, or God, by your grace I see that is me. Let's look at Peter again as a biblical example of this, as he learned a lesson the hard way. But we don't have to learn the lesson the hard way. Let's go back to 1 Peter 5:8 through 9. Again, speaking from experience, Peter says in these verses, be sober. Oh, same word Paul uses. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Who heard this from Jesus himself? Peter says, the devil, Satan, has asked for you specifically to sift you like wheat. Peter's speaking from experience here. Be sober-minded. Why was Satan specifically after Peter? Because he knew that he was going to be raised up into authority to lead the rest of the apostles. If he could take Peter down, there goes the whole church. That's what happens with pastors that fall into sin. Not that they can't be restored, but they become such big targets for Satan. Bob Coy, Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, church over 4,000 plus satellite churches. Big target on his back. I won't go into the sin that he fell into, but the whole church suffered because of that. When you're in a leadership position as a mother and a father, as a leader at work, guess what? The more influence you're having, the more you're furthering the kingdom, guess what? You become a bigger target. That means you have to stand steadfast in the faith, because he wants to sift us all like wheat. But he can't multiply himself other than with the minions he has and the people that are operating in the flesh. So he's got to go after the targets that are important to him or more important to him. That's why every time you stand up and get ready to do something for the Lord, seems like everything starts going haywire. You may even forget the agape box when the church is going broke. You know, things like that happen. Praise God. He is faithful. And he'll see us through all things. So stand fast in the faith. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. But it's got to start with God and your relationship, your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have a daily relationship with Christ, you're fooling yourself. Verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. What's it mean? Be sober, clear-minded. That's what it means. I know as an alcoholic, I know what it means not to be clear-minded. I know what it means not to be sober. I know what it means to stumble around like a drunk and still function to at least some level of acceptability in the world. Vigilant, ever watchful, of pride setting you up for a fall. And may your faith not be shaken even during the suffering of persecution. Because all your brothers are going through it. If you're being persecuted, good, you're doing something right. When the world don't care about you, when Satan's not coming after you, that's when you need to start thinking about, what am I doing wrong? That's why I say, if you've got a comfortable life, get on your knees and pray to be broken. That's what humility does. Knowing you're not in the right place and you're headed the wrong way. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will be given to you when you are attacked. And then you can praise Jesus because you're on the highway of righteousness, the path that He has lit for you. Pressing on, think soberly with our renewed minds and ask God to search our souls. And how are we to do this? Well, we do this because God has gave us a measure of faith. As it says, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, meaning He has given us the faith necessary to trust in God, to keep us humble when we ask Him to search our hearts. If only we'll ask Him to do so and to test us so that we'll be led in the way everlasting. And this is what it means to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. It says, now therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Who is there no condemnation for? Those who have the desire to walk in the Spirit. If you don't care, you're not saved. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their desires. He says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And I'm not condemning you. I'm just telling you the truth. And whoever's listening on the internet, CD or whatever, if you don't care, you're not saved. Simple. I have a friend who didn't care and claimed to be a Christian. Lived unmarried. Here's what the Word says about fornication. Here's what the Word says about having grace and then ignoring it. If you're thinking that the liberty of Christ gives you the opportunity to live how you want to. No, the liberty of Christ tells you and shows you and gives you the power to live how God wants you to. Because before you came to Christ, you had no choice but to live in sin. Now you can live being pulled up out of sin in Christ Jesus. And I seen him just the other day. And he was a broken man. He's married. And he loves Jesus. And he says, you know, now I care. Now I care. He says, when you were preaching to me before, I didn't care. Now I do. It didn't take me to break him. It takes the Holy Spirit. And all I was able to do was plant a seed. But whatever happened during these 2 or 3 years I hadn't seen him, God worked on that. Worked in him. And brought him to his knees and brought him where he now belongs in Christ Jesus. And how do you know you're in Christ Jesus? Because you care. You desire to live for him. That's the measure of faith he gives us. It's called saving faith. That's the seal of the Holy Spirit telling us and affirming to us that we are saved. So don't worry about it if you still care. Focus on Jesus Christ and the life He has for you. Amen? Let's stop there. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We praise You. We love You. We adore You. Thank You for this message. Thank You for caring about us. So much so You gave Your Son to be Your divine expression of love to us. And Father, as we come into communion today, dying at His table, may You bring to remembrance all He has done for us and all that He desires to do in, to, and through us, because that's where our reasonable service begins and ends, in the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.